When I lived in Egypt, I was a missionary there for a year, and I lived in an apartment building, and people asked me right when I was going, they said, why would you go to Egypt? It's full of Muslims. They're going to hurt you and maybe do mean things to you. It had been just a year after the Iraq War started, and there was a lot of caricatures in the media about towel heads and those dank, dirty Muslims. They're all terrorists. I said to myself, I don't know if that's so true. And so I went to Egypt, and I lived in this apartment building. And what I discovered is that it wasn't terrorists and towel heads. That in Alexandria, Egypt, where I lived, it were grandmas and grandpas and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and grandchildren and sons and daughters. And what was wonderful is that everybody treated me just like that. There was a man who lived on the street corner who fixed cars, and he would, every time I came home from my work teaching school, I would come home and he would say, Harun! Harun! That was my name in Arabic. Harun! Just like that too, he'd call across the street, Harun! Shay! Dial! Dial! Which means come, come. Dial! Shay! Shay! You know, and he'd hold up a teacup, which means tea. Shay means tea. He'd hold up a teacup and he'd say, come on, come on. And I'd be like, oh, you know, no, no. Right? I felt uncomfortable. I don't know. We're not like that in the United States. Okay? I felt uncomfortable. He would just insist, though. He's like, you must come. You must. And so we would speak broken Arabic, English, a lot of sign language and gestures and smiles and laughter. But he wouldn't accept no for an answer. There was a young man, probably 17, 18, who did upholstery. He did draperies. And he actually lived under the stoop in my apartment building. That's where he lived. That was his little place. And he invited me over for tea, too. He's like, you must come, you must come. And there was a pharmacist. And if you ever live in a foreign country, it's good to have a friend who's a pharmacist. Those of you who have traveled overseas know what I'm talking about. And he spoke English, thank the Lord. And it would help me when I was distressed, let's just say. And all of them were Muslims. And all of them treated me just like a brother. All the children, the Muslim little children, would call me Amu Harun, which means Uncle Aaron. Amu Harun. They'd see me coming down the street. Amu Harun. And we shared this community. We shared this love for each other. And there was no religious test. We definitely didn't agree about everything. And we would have religious discussions sometimes, and they would ask me about Christianity, and I'd ask them about Islam. But we were friends, and we were neighbors, and we treated each other that way. Nothing brought this into sharper relief than on my last day in Egypt. On my very last day, I was in the airport in Cairo, and I was sitting in a seating area that was shaped like a U, right? So there were chairs in a U shape, you know, if you're looking from the top. And I was sitting on one leg of the U, one arm of the U, and there was a whole group, another American missionary group that had come and done some service work, and they were sitting on the other leg of the U. And they busted out a package of cookies, you know, in those plastic trays, kind of like Oreos or something. They weren't Oreos, but you know what I'm talking about. And they started passing it to each other. And they never offered me one. And I thought, weird. Because if they had been Egyptian and Muslims, they would have come over to my seat and made sure that I ate seven before they even started passing it to each other. And when I say made sure I ate some, I'm not joking either. They wouldn't have taken no for an answer. You must eat some cookies. Because that's what it meant to be hospitable. No religious test, no qualifications. You just love your neighbor. That's how they did it. Jesus has no religious test for helping the centurion. The centurion in our story was a Roman, a Gentile. He made offerings to the Roman gods, just like all the other Roman soldiers did. He probably killed Jewish people because that's what Roman soldiers did. But when the Roman soldier heard about Jesus and that Jesus had authority to heal, he sent emissaries to Jesus, Jewish people. And they lauded. They said, wow, this Roman guy, he's a friend of ours. He helped build the synagogue. He's so great. You should help him. He's worthy of help. But listen to what happens in the story. Jesus starts heading that direction. But then the centurion reveals his true heart. And he sends some friends, not some Jewish leaders. He sends some friends. And the friends go to Jesus and say, don't bother Jesus. I'm not worthy. Don't come into my house. I know you can do what you can do, but I'm not worthy to receive it. It is at that point that Jesus extends a hand. He doesn't actually end up going, but he still heals the Roman soldier's slave. No religious test, no qualifications, just compassion. And this is exactly what Jesus had preached about. He was living his words. I said, right before I read the gospel lesson, I said Jesus had just preached his Sermon on the Mount. And this is what he said. Oh, I'm finding it here. Well, I'll paraphrase for you. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them back. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend and give to those from whom you expect to have a loan back or receive a gift back, what good is that for you? Because even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to receive as much again. But, Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. We live in a society today where we want to stake out our claim. We want to establish where our table is. And we want to say, these people are welcome and these people aren't. And we get mad when people invade our space, make us feel uncomfortable. On that day when I was in college, I felt really uncomfortable that those people were sitting in my spot. And maybe some of you feel uncomfortable that somebody's sitting in your spot right now. But what is the Christian response? What is Jesus asking us to do when people make us feel uncomfortable? Somebody this morning told me that in a church service, can you believe this? In a church service, somebody sat in somebody else's spot and he pulled out a gun and he shot the guy. Is that the world we live in? Is that love your enemies? So as Christians, our role isn't to establish who belongs at the table, who belongs in my business, who belongs in our doors, who belongs in my house. Our role is to love those whom God puts in our lives with the best hospitality that we have to offer. That's our job. It took some Muslims welcoming me to remind me of that. And maybe a story of me acting not so welcoming when I was in college. And now I'm thinking about our new bathrooms out here. Who is welcome in our bathrooms? We're having them renovated right now. On Saturdays, we often have soccer players out here right across the street, and there's no bathroom for them out there, and I don't really know why they do that, but they will come over here on Saturday night, and we have worship, and I see them coming in and out using our bathrooms. Are they welcome to use our bathroom? There's an alternative high school just up the street, and I remember a young man coming in. I don't know if you remember what it was like to be in high school, but sometimes it's scary to use the bathroom when you're in high school. And he walked all the way down from that alternative high school to our place so that he could use our bathroom in peace. God bless him. I've been there. I remember when I was 10 or 12 maybe, and I was a Boy Scout. And we were in some kind of Boy Scout meeting, and I had to use the bathroom so bad, but for whatever reason, I was just petrified of going to the bathroom. I don't know why. We were in the meeting, or there was like older boys there, or something. And I was holding it, and 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 then it was too late. And everybody noticed, and when you're a 10-year-old boy in a Boy Scout meeting, and that happens, it's very embarrassing. All because I was too scared to use the bathroom. Love your enemies means that you don't have to agree with everything that somebody decides to do with their life. You don't have to agree with their choices. You don't have to agree with their orientations. You don't have to agree with which category they find themselves, gender-wise or else. Loving your neighbor means that in our house, in God's house, no one should be afraid to use the bathroom. And in your place, wherever you are, no one should be afraid to ask you for help. It is our role, as I learned in Egypt, to welcome those who are scared and who feel different and out of place. That's our job. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not to exclude, not to make separate tables and saying who's in or who's out, but to love those whom God gives us to love without worry, without worry. So that's what it is, my brothers and sisters. And may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.